Saul and Paul, interchangeable names. We often think that his name gets changed. He doesn't, actually. We don't hear Paul's name referred to till a kind of Acts 13. I suppose when you've got such a bad history with the name Saul, I guess you might prefer your Hebrew name going forward, Paul. So he had those two names. So here we are, Acts chapter 9. He is hell-bent, literally hell-bent, on destroying the church. He's lost his mind. He's gone crazy. He's got letters to go up to Damascus, 140 miles away. And we, you know, this story is such a famous story, isn't it? He sees the light. He encounters, he has a Christophany, an encounter with Jesus. And, you know, God kindly and says, why are you persecuting me? And we're going to get onto that. But I just wanted to just take a minute or two, just to take a step back. A little bit of a Bible study time for us now, as it were. You get the scholarly stuff going. Just for you to think, and I'm sure you all know this, but I just wanted us to look. So I want you to look at the front of your Bible. So go to your contents page, where, or if you've got your app, look at your index to the different books that you've got. And I want you to look at the section where it says New Testament. So, of course, 66 books in the Bible. 3 and 9, that's the numbers, isn't it? 39 in the Old Testament. And if you remember the finger trick, isn't it? 3 times 9, 27. 3 times 9, 27. Remember that trick from school? 27 books in the New Testament. So looking at your list, you might know what I'm going to say or not, but just to show you the impact that this transformation had, not just as Paul as a person, but how it affected him and some of the input that he's had into the Bible. So, New Testament. So we're going to go through all the books and we're going to see if we can work out who the authors are. You've got the four Gospels, not all written by disciples, are they? Matthew was a disciple. Mark was not. We're going to see John Mark a lot more as we go through Acts. And we believe that he was listening to Peter's recollection is how he got his gospel. That's where he got his stories from, his eyewitness. We believe was Peter predominantly. Enter Luke. We're looking at Luke's second massive portion of scriptures, and we're looking at Acts at the minute. John, who is John? John, the disciple who Jesus loved. I love the kind of fact that Luke has written more of the New Testament by words, because it's exciting, isn't it? It's a Gentile has written most of the New Testament when it comes to a word count, because Luke and Acts are such big books. But I want you to note something. You may know this, but all the way from Acts, all the way through, so Paul is attested to have written between 13 and 14 of those 27 books. So nearly most of those New Testament books, letters, were written by Paul. So 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, all written by Paul. Colossians, Paul. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Paul. 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Paul. Philemon, Paul. So there's 13 books. So all the way from Acts, all the way through to Hebrews, is Paul. I'm not sure if you knew that. You could write it in, highlight that. All of those are written by Paul. Hebrews is a different one. Nobody's quite sure. Some people will argue that Paul wrote it. Some people are not sure because it doesn't have the kind of the intros, the salutations. So we're not exactly sure. Crystal clear who wrote Hebrews again. Some people say 14 books, some people say 13. But you can see that's a long list of books that are attributed to Paul. Then we get James. Who is James? James was the brother of Jesus. James was the brother of Jesus. So if you go to Matthew 13:55, talks about, is this not Jesus? And don't we know his brothers, James and Simeon and Judas? And so James is the brother of Judas. He becomes the leader in Jerusalem. Again, we'll see some of him in Acts. 1 and 2 Peter. Well, I think it's in the name. So Peter wrote those. Again, we see John again. So we've got John's gospel, but we've also got 1, 2, 3 John. Jude. Who is Jude? Jude was a brother of Jesus. Judas is what he's called. It's interchangeable. The Greek is Judas, Jude. So that he's another one of Jesus's actual brothers. And then we get Revelation, which was written by John. Was that helpful? Has anyone ever done that with you? Does it help you understand some of the context, some of the names? Isn't it amazing? We can go to church for so many years and something as simple as who wrote the books. I find that when we know this stuff, it helps us. Oh, okay, that's interesting. Especially when you think about James and Jude, you know, the context I referred to, Matthew 13:55, remember the family are kind of saying, you know, there's even criticism of Jesus. So for Jesus to have transformed his brothers, something transformative about Jesus, people that were maybe saying, hey, Jesus, you're over the top here, to actually, you're the Son of God, heading up the church in Jerusalem. It's powerful. So we see Saul, someone who is adamantly, vehemently against these new Christians, these followers of Christ. He is hell-bent on trying to get rid of them, goes on to write so many of those books. So many of us love so many of Paul's books. I'm sure many of you, if you've got a favorite book, my favorite book of the Bible is whatever one I'm looking at the moment, normally. But I'm sure many of us have got real affection for some of Paul's writing, isn't it? Romans 8, you know, God has not given us a spirit of adoption, you know, Abba, Father. Incredible, isn't it? Spirit of fear, Shay's rightly saying. God has given us the spirit of adoption.
Amen.
Powerful books like Corinthians, isn't it? This is the man who wrote, you know, words, you know, like love is patient, love is kind, you know, verses that get read in funerals. And this, we're now going to be looking at the story of how he came to Christ. So, okay, in your Bibles, on your device, let's turn to Acts chapter 9. Okay. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, that you will be told, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. We'll just stop there for a second, unpack that a little bit. So yeah, Saul, havoc is the word, isn't it? He really is ravaging. He really, really is doing his best. He's heard about these Christians in Damascus. Damascus is 140 miles away. I'm not sure what's 140 miles away for us. Birmingham, I guess, something like that. So, you know, imagine you've heard that there's someone, you know, this is like a bin Laden. You know, this is someone who's actively trying to kill people, to get people arrested. He wants to destroy what's called the way at the time. 140 miles. Interesting. Isn't it interesting how Jesus lets him get almost there before this happens? Isn't that interesting that sometimes, you know, you can be going on your own mission, but Jesus doesn't step in till he's almost there. You know, that takes a long time. Even if you got a donkey or a horse, 140 miles is a long way. And it's only on his approach to Damascus that he has the sudden light. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And imagine he gets a visit from Jesus. He has a Christophany. Jesus appears to him in this light. The others hear the voice but don't see it. That's an interesting one. Not everyone sees. Not everyone believes. And this is one of these incredible 360 changes that we see in someone's life. There's incredible transformation. He encounters Jesus. He encounters the risen Lord. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now, I'm not sure as a grown man if you've ever had to hold someone's hand. As men, we're not particularly into holding hands. I do have a friend who once, when he prayed with me, we were praying and he did the whole interlocking thing, and I found it most uncomfortable. I'm a fairly tactile person myself. It was the shortest prayer I ever prayed when he asked me to pray. but again, we're all like cuddles, you know me. Val's going to cuddle us all.
Oh yes.
Lots and lots very soon once we can. But there's something about touch, isn't there? There's something about tactile. He has no choice. I remember back when I was an engineer, I was working on an engine with a colleague, Graham, and not Graham Hill, and we were chiseling the bolts off a turbine. Sometimes these bolts, they get so hot, it's like 2,500 degrees in there. Understandably, these things can seize. So it's very high tech. You get this massive, massive big lump of metal and a massive lump hammer, and with your glasses on, you smash and hit at these bolts as hard as you humanly can, hoping that the top is going to shear off. Now, if you don't do it in one or two, you're in trouble because the material actually starts to work harden. So you've really got to hit it hard. You've really got to get it right. And Graham, he did not have his safety glasses on. And he chiseled the top off one of these bolts. And of course, it bounced and it hit him in the eye. So I've got a grown man and I can see blood coming down his eye. That's a bit worrying, isn't it? And I had to take him by the hand. Does that make sense? I had to take him by the hand to the medical bay. In that situation, see, imagine that, the humbling of Saul there. He is there. He's got one purpose in mind, to kill the spread of this church, these Christians. And he has a serious humbling, doesn't he? Yeah. Graham was very happy to hold my hand to the medical bay because he had blood coming out of his eye. Now, the good news is, fortunately, hit the side of his eye. It didn't hit the front, and his sight was fine. But there's something very powerful, very humbling about being in that position. Maybe God has done that in your life. Maybe you've had a big humbling. That's a very big humbling, isn't it, to be kind of, you couldn't see anyone. Now, of course, we often can see the big story. Paul doesn't know. That must have been a, just picture yourself. It's always good to think, you know, what would it have felt like? You know, he can't see anything. He's had this visit from Jesus. He doesn't know that it's only going to be 3 days and someone's going to come. That's a place of humility. What did he do in those days? Did he think? Did he pray? Was he repenting? Verse 10. Now, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in the vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, and the house of Judas. Look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. Can you see? His response is one of prayer and penitence, isn't it? And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he may regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. See, sometimes we can be so familiar with these stories that we miss details. He gets filled with the Spirit. He gets baptized. We can forget those things, can't we? And sometimes there's so much truth in plain sight if we just slow down and read. Interesting names here. Ananias, the last time we heard of Ananias, come on, what happened to that Ananias? Ananias and Sapphira, isn't it? When we think of Saul, we think of negative. We think of a proudful king, a king who did things his own way, who was not postured before God. When we think of Judas, we think of a betrayer. Isn't it amazing that those three names here, this is such a sort of story of redemption. It's even those names get redeemed. Obviously, it's a different Ananias. The other one is dead. It's a different Judas. The other one is dead too. But isn't it amazing how God even can redeem names things, situations. Here's one for us all. So we all have a testimony. Some of us have drastic testimony. This is a drastic testimony, you know, from literally hater to lover. You know, it's like, you know, the Bin Laden is not a good example, but, you know, it's someone that's so vehemently against the West of the church. Suddenly, you know, you're going to be a little bit nervous, aren't you? See, I wonder if those guys in Damascus even knew he was coming. He was coming to cause more havoc and to possibly get people killed. Isn't it amazing how Jesus protects them, goes ahead of them as well, steps in at the right time? But what I love about Ananias is his heart is that of a son. His heart is postured towards God, and he is willing. That takes guts, doesn't it? You know, this guy has got a reputation. The news has already traveled ahead. News travels fast about what's going on, the persecution. But he has got such a belief and a childlike faith in God. It's okay. He does question. You know, so it's okay to question. He says, Lord, I've heard from many. So Ananias does answer, he does question. It's okay to question God if he's asking you to do something particularly difficult. But his heart is postured. Can you see? His heart, as we looked last week, is willing, obedient. And, hey, he gets to be the person. Imagine that. Imagine telling your grandkids, yeah, I was the one who actually went around. God told me to go around. I was the first Christian to meet Saul after he saw the light, after he saw Jesus. I actually baptized him. What a story. What a legacy. What a fruit to have. But boy, he had to take some risk, didn't he? Faith is often spelled R-I-S-K. So the Lord says to him, he reminds him that there's a purpose, kind of verse 15, he's going to be a chosen instrument. But one of the things that really impacted me going through this, in verse 17, so Ananias departed, entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, what does he say? What does he say to him? What does he call him? Brother, what a term of endearment. What a term of infection. Affection, not infection. We've had enough infection, haven't we? What a term of affection. Brother Saul, talk about forgiveness. Talk about redemption. Saul is hell-bent on killing Christians. You're there, day one, you're trusting that God. This isn't a trap, that you're trusting that God has called you there. Brother Saul, I picture him putting his hand on his shoulder, back to that. You know, sometimes we need someone to put their hand on our shoulder and say, it's okay. Can you imagine how fearful Saul must have been? Can't see what's going on. His world was turned upside down, I think, with the stoning of Stephen, when Stephen was martyred. His life has been turned right way up now. But he needs that affection. He needs brotherly kindness. And that's important for all of us, isn't it? You know, when we see people, when people are in that delicate place, sometimes people just need love. Sometimes they need that brotherly kindness. It's such a powerful word, brother. To trust, what a trusting word after what Saul's history so far. Brother, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road, for which you've come, sent me so that you may regain your sight. See, it's great to be able to see, but there's an extra step, not just physical sight. He's going to get a different type of sight now. He's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. See, Saul was a smart cookie. We see that. He writes, you know, he's got such an incredible mind. He's incredible. And I think that's part of his issue with Stephen. And because, you know, no one could argue with Stephen because of the Spirit. But now he's going to see. See, there's one thing to know the scriptures and to be passionate. But now he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to see things in a different way, to see things in technicolor, as it were. And it's that Paul that then goes on to write all those many letters that we see. Those words, they're clearly inspired, aren't they? They're so powerful. They're so deep. You know, some of those books of Paul I've read, I can't, countless times, and something, you know, the Holy Spirit reveals something to me every time, challenges me every time. I've never kind of got to the bottom of them. I don't think any of us ever will, because it's a living scripture, isn't it? It's the scripture. It's a Spirit-inspired scripture. Wow, what a transformation. It reminds me of John Newton, Amazing Grace. Because remember, Paul actually goes on to write Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Wow. We could do a series just on that one verse, could we not? For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Sadly, many Christians still operate under salvation by works. Works, works, works. We've got to do, we've got to do, we've got to do. But there is no other faith, there is no other religion that you can come to 5 minutes before you die and be transformed. You can go to any other religion and he's, and if I've got 5 minutes to live, can your faith help me? No, you can't, because you've got to do this, you've got to do that. Jesus is the only one that can save you in a moment, in an instant, because it is not about us. There is nothing at all we can do to earn his forgiveness, to earn his love.
Yeah.
All we can do is receive that offer, repent of our ways, say, here I am, use me. It's what an iconic story. Talk about a paradigm shift. Transformation. His life is completely turned the right way up. Grace. How much do you live under grace? How much do you live under works? How much of your worth is determined by what you do? One of our values, isn't it, is to be and belong. See, God is more interested in who you are than what you do. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't want to do great things through us, but it has to start from that place of liberty, where we're no longer slaves, where we're no longer, where we are free, when we realize that we're sons and daughters. Because sadly, if we still bring salvation by do, we're going to bring that into our ministries. It's going to bring that thing in. See, salvation by do, that's not real. That's not the good news. The good news is salvation by done. We have to remember we're coming up to Easter, aren't we? It's what Jesus has done. It's done. It is finished. It is done. That man on the cross, isn't it? He said, remember me, Lord. And he says, today you will be with me in paradise. That is the power that Jesus can have in your life, in my life. Now, not many of us have this type of conversion experience. But the gospel is still the same. Whether it's a Damascus road, see the light, or whether you've been brought up in it and you've made that choice, this good news should utterly transform your life. Your life should be utterly transformed. You should be different. Amen? We want to be different. And sometimes we can't compartmentalize this faith thing. It's a 24/7, 365. You know, if I went to your place of work or your family, what would they say about you? Is there enough evidence in my life to convict me as a Christian? You know, how challenging, how impactful is that transformation? What a massive impact. We're going to see a massive impact on this one guy. God is interested in the many. We see that with the thousands. He's interested in the few. He's interested in the one. He's interested in you. He's interested in me. He's interested in our families. If God can transform Paul, come on. If God can transform Paul, how much more can he transform me? How much more can he transform you? Okay. I mentioned John Newton earlier. John Newton, isn't it? The famous guy. What song did he write? Who knows the song? It's probably one of the most famous hymns of all, isn't it? Amazing Grace. What an amazing song. And I'm sure you know his story. He was someone who actually was a slave trader. And he had a dramatic encounter with Jesus, transformed his life. And he penned those famous words. And there's a video I want to show us.